But the series we're in right now is called Welcome to the Fairgrounds, based out of Micah 6:8, where it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. Can we just pause right there and just ask the Lord to show us what's good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? So Jesus, this morning, I just ask you right now that you would teach us, Lord. Lord, first that you would show us what's good. You would reveal to us your goodness, your kindness. And Lord, from that place, Lord, we would walk in righteousness. We would love mercy. We'll walk humbly before our God. Lord, speak to us today. Lord, pull our hearts, turn our hearts closer to yours, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading this verse, it seems real simple, but within the context of Micah, and then in the context of where we are, where our church is, where our nation is, I think two things happen. Either lines get blurred between truth and feelings. Let me back up. It's easy to talk about justice when you have a worldly perception of justice. Like, our nation has a justice system. An entire third of our government is the judicial branch of our government. I'm involved in that right now, and I can tell you that I see it all the time where you want justice to be served in a situation, and sometimes the system fails. It fails families, it fails victims, it fails the regions where we live in, and in those systems and in those structures, we can tend to get frustrated or angry when justice isn't served. But if that's our only experience and our only perspective when it comes to justice, then we will be disappointed. We will be finding something void and missing, because the United States judicial branch is not the authority on justice. Does that make sense? In Psalm 89, verse 14, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne, O God. The foundations of the throne of God are built on righteousness and justice. He sits above all. And with the, even within the context of the United States, a majority of our founding fathers were Bible-believing Christian men. And I believe that our nation is blessed and has had the blessings of being founded on Christian foundations and values. However, those things can still, because if it's anything founded on man, it's going to fall. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but because of us being born into sin, being born into this natural body and needing the redemption of a Savior, needing that transformation, needing that that void to be filled that only God can, we are going to be failing. We are going to be broken. We are going to be incomplete. And that's with anything we do or anything we build. It's only by the grace of God we're able to do what we do. Whatever your occupation or your status is, we are incomplete without the hand of God on our life. And we won't be fully restored to God's original intention until we meet with him one day. Until then, I'm just trying to get the Lord to make me a little bit more like him every day. Lord, show me how to be more like you. Where can I grow? What do you see in me today, Lord? And we're all just trying to get to a place where we can become more like him. And so the first thing he says in here is to do justly, walk in justice. And like I said, the standard for justice is determined by the one who is just, whose throne is founded by righteousness and justice. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And you see this a lot. Jeremiah is talking about the heart of man in that verse. And when we base our worldview on what our heart wants, it's always going to steer us in the wrong direction. It's always going to steer us in the wrong direction. People say, "Well, I just follow my heart." Mm-mm. You better follow the Lord's heart. And what happens when we're transformed into his likeness and become more like him, my heart begins to change more like him. But I need him to keep my heart in check. I need him to walk with me through that. And so what happens, I'll talk, let's see, no, okay, we'll keep going. People rarely genuinely desire biblical justice. What they prefer and what they want is their personal preferences and biases to be satisfied. You observe that all through the news, all through culture, all the conflicts and all the social justice issues that our nation is struggling with today. It's not justice. They're not real justice issues. They're social preferences, and they're molehills that we've built mountains on to argue with people on the internet, really. Because, like, for instance, let's just take one situation, for example, like homelessness, which is a terrible problem. I believe that every person is created in the image of God. Upon conception, every person has value. Jesus died for the man sleeping on the corner, just like he died for you and me. And what the enemy would want to do more than anything is to destroy the image of God that God printed onto somebody, that God created. And I've spent time in downtown Greenville. I've spent time in downtown Los Angeles on Skid Row. And you see the degradation of humanity in people to where they don't even know where they are. They don't know who they are. People who have been millionaires, people who grew up there, and you see the attack not just on someone's heart and not on their physical body, but on their soul, on their spirit, man. And so the enemy would love to come in and deceive people to make them think they're less than who God created them to be, that this is just their lot in life, that this is just how it is and how it's always going to be, and that I can't get help. I can't get to where I need to go. So they've just accepted it. I'm just going to. From people with mental illness issues and all kinds of things, PTSD, there's so many abuse, so much abuse that's at the root cause of those things that we just see like the final product, which is like the enemy having his way with someone who's homeless, living on the street. But every one of those people had parents. Every person had dreams. Every person had goals in life. And they're just like us. But I say all that to say, social justice issues like homelessness today are not solved by, like, they can't be solved by human ideas. People like in the places like in the Northwest, like Portland and some of the Oregon and some of those cities up there, they do things, they provide people with clean needles to use. And counselors that come help them out and things like that. So to make them feel more comfortable being homeless. And so in their mind, and I'm not saying this is right or wrong, but in their mind, in their humanistic ideas, they think the best thing for them to do is enable these people, right? To stay in their brokenness, to stay in their addiction, to stay in their mess. But that's not justice. That's not compassion. That's something different. And what I know about Jesus is that he loves us too much to leave us where we're at. He loves us way too much to let us stay in our sin, to let us stay broken, to let us stay wounded. He loves us too much. He would not have taken those stripes on his back. He would not have taken that crown of thorn on his head. He would not have died on the cross for us to just stay broken. The word salvation means saved, healed, delivered. Past, present, and future tense. That means I have been saved because Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. I am saved in the present tense. That means whatever happens to me right now, if I were to drop dead, whatever, I know where I'm going. I am saved. I am going to heaven to be in the presence of God for eternity. And I am being saved. That means I am being transformed into his likeness and image every single day. But these social justice issues, we can do everything. We could take a homeless person, just pick one. Take them out of that situation, give them a job, give them a house, give them money every month to spend, give them a car. You know what's going to happen with that person? If they do not hear the gospel, they will still go to hell. If they do not have a life-changing experience with Jesus, like we have, like I have, like I know that Jesus saved me and he changed the trajectory of my entire life. If that person who's sleeping on the street who doesn't know Jesus gets everything physically that he needs to be a productive member of society, but he is lacking an experience with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, what's the point? And so when we're speaking on things right now, like whether it's immigration, social justice, rights for people, all of those things, if we as Christians don't stand up on biblical principles and biblical definitions of justice, I'm going to read Psalm 72 to you. It's kind of long, but just bear with me because it's good. This is a psalm of Solomon. It says, "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea, may the and from the river. to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all the kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May grain abound throughout the land. May grain abound throughout the land, and the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's the Lord's definition of justice, that he'll deliver the needy who cry out. And I hope you hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we should just go out and preach the gospel, hand out flyers and be done with it. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is our efforts to minister to people have to be tied back to the gospel. It has to be tied back. It has to be rooted in the love of God. It has to be have the foundation of be founded on the gospel. If not, we're just spinning our wheels. We're just wasting time. We're just being frustrated. We're just another voice in the mess of culture right now. Let me go back to my notes. And so it's based on our hearts. What shapes the hearts of man are the life experiences, education, and influences over an entire lifetime shaping their worldview. We all know someone who has a different worldview. Usually it's we're blessed to live in the South, so a lot of us grew up in church. You know, I did. And there's other places around our nation that church is something that they've heard about, or their perception of it is like Catholic or some sort of denominational kind of experience. And then other places are, for lack of a better word, almost godless now. You go to somewhere like Los Angeles or New York, Boston, some of the New England areas, there's not a church on every corner, you know. There's not a church plant hopping up every... there's a reason why... I don't like to get into it, but this is an opinion. A lot of people who feel called to plant churches in places where churches already exist, which is sad, but because Jesus told us to go out to the end of the earth, into the ends of the earth, and preach the gospel to those who haven't heard it. But if there's people already doing a good work in that city, anyways, that's another conversation. But there are places in the United States that don't have an active body of believers operating in that community. And so people grew up in these places, and they don't have a biblical worldview. And so what shapes their perception and their idea of what justice is based on what they think is right or wrong. But if our hearts are wicked and deceitful, and who can know it? Then it comes from a broken place, and that sense of justice is going to be broken. I was having a conversation with someone the other day. They found out that I was in law enforcement. And so every time somebody finds out that I'm in law enforcement, they got a question about the police. They're like, how fast can I go and not? What if I just, you know, do I get a ticket every time? Which is a wild thing to do, because I mean, like, if you don't do things just because you're not going to get caught, that's a hard issue. But I was talking to this guy, and he didn't really have a biblical worldview. He was like, what do you think about the National Guard being deployed in these cities and enforcing laws and things like that? And I was like, well, I asked him this. I said, how much crime do you want? He was a manager of a coffee shop. I said, how much crime would you tolerate in your shop? How many times getting shoplifted or robbed at gunpoint a week would you prefer? And he's like, well, none. I was like, so we agree that breaking the laws is bad. And he was like, well, yeah. And I was like, well, when people break the law and it's not enforced, what does that encourage? More laws to be broken and more crimes to be committed. And so at some point it reaches a time when some other agency outside of a local law enforcement agency has to step in. And he was like, well, I just don't agree with the army being deployed. And I was like, sir, you feel bad for those people, but you just told me that you'd prefer for no crime to be committed in your present or in your store here. And he was like, well, yeah, that makes sense. And I could tell this guy had a heart of compassion for something, but it was misdirected. It was off just a little bit. And if we know anything about sin, sin means to miss the mark. And so we've got an entire generation right now that's very, very vocal, very, very justice-oriented, but they don't have a biblical worldview for how to point that sense of justice in the right direction. So they're misguided. And so how do we have a biblical worldview? Number one, the biggest thing is to become biblically literate. There's an entire generation out here that does not know their Bible. They can post verses on Instagram, but they don't know what they mean. They can't tell me the context. They can't tell me who wrote it, who it was written to, where it was written, the intent behind, the geography on where it was written. We've got to study the word. We've got to memorize it. We've got to learn the context of each book. We've got to apply it to our lives. We've got to spend more time in the word and less time on the internet. I love learning about the Bible online, but I'm never gonna stop studying the Bible for myself. I'm never gonna stop digging into the word for myself. Because at some point, we've all got to learn how to eat. You know, when we were kids, our parents prepared our food. My daughter went from drinking a bottle to having snacks. And now, like, we would tell her when it's time to eat. But now, she's almost 2 years old. She lets us know when she wants a snack. And nothing is going to happen until she gets that snack. Okay? And so when we grow up and we mature in the faith, we learn how to feed ourselves. And we've got an entire generation that doesn't know how to feed themselves. They don't know how to consume the Word of God. They don't know how to study it. And so to develop a biblical worldview, we've got to learn how to study and become biblically literate. It's very interesting the amount of literature that the founding fathers of the church had memorized and had access to. And not just like the Old Testament and the prophets and the Torah and all that stuff, but they were studied on contemporary literature of their time as well. You have people like the Apostle Paul who references things in the book of Romans, and you just see how educated they were when it came to the Bible. And a lot of times we can tell people what we believe, but we can't tell them why we believe it. And that goes back to just the feeling, that sense of justice. Like, that's wrong. Why is it wrong? Don't tell me. What's your answer? You know, and so people almost like just fall to an argument. Well, you're a name. I'm going to basically revert to name calling because they can't articulate why they believe and what they believe it. Another way to become biblically literate is to be active in a community. Be active in a community with a biblical worldview. I loved, when I was a kid, I remember my parents would have people over from church and they would be talking about the Bible or something wild like giants and Noah. I didn't know there was giants. And they're like, and I was like 6, 7, 8, 9, just like wanting to stay up late while my parent, like trying to stay up past my bedtime. And I was just like listening in on what happened. And my parents were just discussing the Bible at nighttime around their community of believers that they had relationships with. And it always struck me to not only just take care of those things for yourself, but just to discuss them with others. Say, this is what the Lord's kind of showed me this week. What do you think about that? And not in a prideful way, like, oh, I'm smarter than you. I read the Bible and I know what that word means in Greek. But like, hey, like, this is what I'm wrestling with this week, you know? And the last thing is pray the word. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides. It separates. It's the truth. The best thing you can pray is the word. I always say this, you've heard me say it before, but read the word, but also let the word read you. The next thing Micah tells us to do is to love mercy. I looked up the definition of mercy. It says, compassion or forbearance shown, especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Or to one subject to one's power. So compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to say that. Offender's a bad word, that sounds like. But I have broken the law of God. We all have. We've all lied, we've all stolen, we've all cheated, we've all done everything, you know. I got in trouble for trying to steal some Skittles from Kmart back in the day, like when I was a kid, you know. But there's a price for sin. There's a cost. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of law, God, is eternal life. And we were all destined for death. We all had that trajectory if it had not been for the mercy of God. And I think to love mercy means to love God for how he loved us. Does that make sense? When I think about the Lord, how he saved me. Y'all know that song. How he raised me. How he picked me up, turned me around. It's to love mercy. And when we have that perspective on how merciful God was to us, we can then extend that mercy to other people. And the last thing is to walk humbly. Humility is where my personal relationship with God, with a God of justice and mercy, is experienced and practiced. Humility is just a byproduct of walking with God. It's impossible to be filled with pride and walk with God. The word says that the Lord resists the proud, right? But gives grace to the humble. When God is just and merciful, that when I receive that truth of how just God is and how merciful he is, that humbles me real quick. That humbles me so fast. And that's the position of our hearts that we've got to walk in. so that we can be a people of compassion and do good and serve our community and be witnesses. The hardest thing I'm wrestling with right now is the whole like immigration thing, because like we're called to love people. I 100% believe in enforcing the law. That's not what I'm saying, but there are so many people that want to come to America to have a better life. You know, my grandparents did in 1912, my great-grandparents. And so I understand the desire to come to the United States, because it is still, no, despite what people say, the United States is still the land of opportunity. But I wrestle with how we can, one, keep our nation safe, but then also be compassionate to those who are leaving war-torn countries and leaving places of famine where there's no help, there's no future, there's no... and I'm not just talking about places like the Middle East or anywhere like that. They're all over. And what happens is because they're so desperate, they'll hand their children over to a cartel and say, hey, take my kid across the border. And then that kid's never seen again. And so that's what I wrestle with. How can we as the church be compassionate, be the hands and feet of Jesus, be empowered by the gospel, and still have that obey the laws of the land, submit to authorities and all that stuff. So that's the things that I kind of like. And I'm just being transparent right now. It's just me being me. But I want to try and walk humbly before the Lord. And so that position of our heart that we walk in, that position of humility, is what guides our life. And so I'm going to close out the message, I want to sing a song. It's called Reckless Love. It's by a guy named Corey Asbury. And it talks about how much God loved us. And for us to begin to walk justly, love mercy, we've got to experience the love of God and have the position of our hearts in a place where we can be vessels for Him.